to dismiss the children for children's ministry, so feel free to take that step right now. Man, I just don't want to leave that moment in worship. But worship continues. It doesn't stop there. Worship just moves towards the Word. And that's what we're going to do. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 46, we're going to be there one last time today. And I've entitled this message, Some Practical Thoughts on Being Still. And this is kind of a wrap-up. It's a little bit of a repeat of the thoughts that were from the past few days. And then there might be some things that are new. So if you wonder if it sounds like I'm repeating myself, I was a teacher and educator in a classroom for several years. So I know that one of the keys to education is repetition. So you might find sometimes I repeat myself. Sometimes I repeat myself. Sometimes I repeat myself. After today, we're going to get into two other messages. One's called God's Infinite Plan for Your Limited Life, and the other's called My Forever Tomorrow Starts Today, because I really believe these other two messages that I want to share with you have everything to do about the fact that how we actually find strength in the journey that leads into eternity has everything to do with who we are today. Everybody, you know, destiny and follow and find your destiny is a big expression today and motivational speakers and what have you, but really everything that has to do with your destiny has everything to do with how you're thinking and living today. Are you submitted to Christ today? Are you surrendered to the Holy Spirit today and what He wants to do in your life today? So I hope that you'll find that in the midst of this final message from Psalm 46. And we'll pray as we begin. Father, we pray that you would speak to us in the midst of this last message from this powerful, inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired chapter, Psalm 46. Speak to us, Lord, today in this moment, and I pray it would, in Jesus' name, give us strength for tomorrow. Amen. I'll just start out by telling you my schedule's different now, but when we first started the ministry, I would actually leave very early in the morning. And so several of you I've met have already been or have vacationed in Ocean City. Can you just raise your hand nice and high so I can see how many of you live in the area or you vacation there? You're probably going to know what I mean when I talk about riding into Ocean City as the sun is coming up. It's one of the most euphoric moments that I found on the earth. Okay, so when I'm going over what we call the causeway, which is really the 9th Street Bridge, the sun is coming up and there is just nothing like it. If you've got the right song on the radio, it's just like you wish the moment would never end. And you're watching the sun come over the horizon, but you've got to watch the road and you can't watch the sun really long because my parents told me I'd go blind. So it's like car, road, sun. Sun, car, road, sun, car, sun, road. Boom, here comes this group of cars. And you're like, oh, man. You know, so they start coming by on every side. Everyone's going to work maybe. Usually earlier in the morning, there's not too many. But I can't keep it up. I've got to get over to the other side. And I head to work. And I'm on the way home, and the same thing happens. Now the sun rises on the other side of the causeway, right? It's beautiful, except there's this thing, if you've been there, that looks like a nuclear reactor, and you're like, get out of my peripheral, get out of my peripheral. I just want to see the sun going down. So it's sunset, road, sunset, road, sunset, 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 road, and then boom, 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 here comes all these cars. You get the classic people going back to Philadelphia, giving you the Philadelphia greeting because you're going too slow, trying to watch the sun go over and down into the horizon. And I look at this whole thing happening and I realize it is so reflective of my spiritual life. You see the metaphor? It's like, look, I'm coming home from church. I do good things. It's like I'm going to see my family, my first ministry. And those things are a priority and they're super important, but you see in all of this a reflection of the fact that sometimes, and I think because we're all made of the same stuff, you'll probably resonate with this, I don't reflect on the fact that I'm not stopping for God. I don't pull over in life for a moment to say, I've got to recognize God in all of His greatness, God in all of His glory, God in all of His grandeur, in the midst of the chaos of my life, no matter how important things might seem to be. And I just wonder what my life would be like if I just found the sacred slow ski within. You know, the slow skis, those turtles on that internet commercial? Like, you know, they seem to know the secret of how to slow down. And in my efforts even to work for God, in fact, Oswald Chambers, who most of you know his devotional, one of the most powerful sentences that I've underlined in My Utmost from His Highest, I guess it's particular to people in ministry, it says, one of the greatest enemies of my relationship with God is my work for God. Yeah, there's a little rumble across the room because you probably connect with that. And just have him look into my face and me into his, like I was talking about my kids the other day, just really get with him. So I'm trying to say to you, take time each day to be still. And this is the point I made yesterday too, be still, but don't just be still. Be still before God. Because putting it into the context of being still before God changes everything. That's what honors Him. There's a lot of people that are still. But it's another thing to be still before God and begin to know Him. And like, okay, so that's how I honor my wife, right? If I get up in the morning and I decide to get up just, and I love to sleep. I don't know how many of you, like, you're early risers. Good for you. But I like to sleep. But if I get up 30 minutes before my normal time, just to have that coffee before I go to the office and go into church and sit down. By the way, if I initiate it, points. Talk about bonus points if it's my idea, right? If it's her idea, it's one thing. I'll just say, yeah, sure, I'll set the alarm. But if I say, how about we get up and we talk? Like, that honors her because I'm saying, I'm busy. I got my cell phone. I got my laptop. I got my mobile hotspot. I wear two watches. Someone was looking at my watch. It's got three different times on it. Like, I can tell, like, where I am in India and the UK and where I am right now all at the same time. Like, I'm busy. Blah, blah, right? Like, I got one of those projection clocks so I can see what time it is from 15 minutes or 15 feet away on the wall and see what time I got to get up. I was like, I'm busy. But if I stop all of that just to say to her, hey, Laura, what are you doing today? What's on your schedule? What's God putting on your heart? And we go to that level. How much more does Almighty God, who loves us with an infinite love, want us to stop? Stop and say, what do you want to say to me today, God? What do I need to hear from you today? Because this is your day. This isn't my day. This is your day on loan to me. When it says, be still, literally it's the word Rapha. Rapha. Everyone say it together. Rapha, right? In Hebrew, it's funny because, you know, there's Rapha, like Jehovah Rapha, but this is the accent on the other syllable. Sometimes you put the accent on the other syllable and it's a different sounding word. It's Rapha. In the Hebrew, Rapha literally means hands off. Isn't that interesting? Hands off. It also can be translated abated, which isn't a word we use too much in English today, but abated means to back up or to refrain or to, listen to this, weaken. What? Yeah, you weaken from something. That's the word here. It's interesting because that is so counterintuitive. That is so countercultural. It's counterinstinctive. It's counterintentional for us because we're very hands-on type of people. It's like, again, my daughter Sydney, like, I try to teach her piano. I'm not the greatest piano teacher, but I know this. Until she can play better than me, I'm not paying for any lessons, right? Until she gets to that point, then we'll talk about lessons. But I'm going to teach her what I know. So I'm trying to teach her how to go up the scale in thirds. Like, you know, do, mi, re, fa, mi, so, fa, la, right? And then come down or whatever. Do, la, ti, so, la, fa, so, mi. So we're going through the thing. And what does she do? She starts before I even finish. Can anybody connect with this if you have children? And she's so excited and with intentionality, she wants to do this. And I'm saying, do you want me to do it? Do you want me to show you the right way? Or do you want to do it? Oh, you want to do it? Okay, all right, I'll wait. I'll wait till you're done, right? And then some minutes go by, and then I try to show her again. And I see that, and it's just a reflection, again, of my own heart with God, where there's something he wants to speak to me, and all with good intentions, I just want to do, and God's saying, be still. She was helping me in the yard. We were wrapping extension cords. We had long ones and short ones, so I was trying to show her, because I have a degree in extension cord wrapping. I've wrapped so many cords in my life. So I told her, you know, when you take the two ends from the long extension cord, so you double it up so it's half the length, and you take the length of your arm. Well, she had the shorter one. So she decided, before I went to show her, she decided to get ahead of me. And so what'd she do? She takes the one end instead of the two ends and starts wrapping as fast as she can around her elbow, because that's the way she saw it done. She's done before me, and now she can't get it off of her arm because she wrapped it so tight. And so I have to kind of like pry her arm open and pull off the bottom, and then I try to show her how to wrap it. And what does she do? I know how to do it, male and the female end. I'm like, and it falls apart. I'm like, no, you got to wrap around the middle first two times, then go through one side and then connect it. And it's just like, I look at that, and that's how I see myself with God. It's like, I read the Word of God. Is anybody with me? I read the Word of God. I'm like, okay, go. Okay, read. Okay, read. Okay, go. Okay, read, go. And God's like, no, slow down, man. I was having dinner with some of the students last night, and we were talking about how much there is. We're talking about the messages this week and how much there is if we slow down. We've been in one chapter for 4 days, right? What happens if you slow down and read between the lines? What's God really trying to say to your heart? And I just feel like I'm telling you some funny stories that are reflected in my kids, but it becomes serious and spiritual when I see it's reflected in me. We're so hands-on. We want to manage it. I want to do it. Do it now. Do it now, God. How about now? How about now? Is now a good time? How about now? And I look at this, and God says, be still. Slow down. There is no chill pill. But in the 80s, they used to use that expression all the time, take a chill pill. But if I really could be part of the chill family, that's where I, like last night, like that's where I want to be. I want to be in that family, but that's not how I'm wired. We like to manage ourselves, but the thing is, and I know this sounds simplified, but this is so true, God is God. We're just his servants. And like Hezekiah, in the context of the chapter here in 46 and 2 Kings, his leaders allowed God to be God. And what did God do? He delivered them from the worst of enemies in their lives. And the Lord calls himself the God of Jacob. As we wrap up this passage and you look at the final verses, he calls himself the God of Jacob, which is just so cool, because if you know anything about Jacob, he was always trying to take things on. He was a hands-on kind of guy, taking things into his own hand. And it's to that kind of person to whom God loves to say to you, hey, I want to take that on with you. Maybe what I'm saying right now is for someone in this room. I actually want to take that from you. I want to work with you. I actually want you to come with me. And God did that with Jacob, and God was so gracious to him. So much so that today, one of the most common names for God in the entire Old Testament is the God of Jacob. I mean, he could have said the God of Abraham. He could have said the God of Isaac. He could have said the God of Jacob. Because sometimes it says all three. But more than any, it's the God of Jacob. Now, if I was the writer of the Bible, I probably wouldn't have picked Jacob. But we'll get into that, because there's a reason, I believe, for that. So, hey, listen, so many other sermons that I have given and messages and that you have heard, they are about times to obey, times to act, times to react, times to respond, times to rise up. And it's like, amen. And all of that is true. But also there's times where we need to be hands off and just allow him to do his own work in his own time. And that is so hard, because it's all about spiritual sensitivity. You've got to have enough of the Holy Spirit, or as Steve and I were talking just the other day, or you've got to let the Holy Spirit have enough of you to be able to have the spiritual sensitivity, the spiritual insight, the spiritual intuition in order to know when it's time to act and when it's time to simply sit back and be still and just let God show up. And you will not have that sensitivity. Please listen, this is so important for me to say today. It's important for me to say for myself. The reason that I speak with some degree of passion is because these things are so important in my own life. You will not have that sensitivity, that intuition, that insight if you are not having frequent and intimate dealings with God. Let me say it again. You will not have that type of insight and wisdom and revelation and knowledge into who God is. You won't have the spiritual sensitivity of knowing when to act, react, and when to stand still and be hands off if you're not having frequent and intimate dealings with God. That's where this type of spiritual sensitivity and spiritual surrender comes from. People that you see that operate on that kind of level are people that are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They're spiritually intuitive, insightful, discerning. And if you're inspired, you want to be around them. You want to be convicted by that. You want to be inspired by that. You want to be led by that. And you're looking at that. You're saying, oh, that's the kind of relationship with Christ that I want to have. I'm saying it doesn't just come. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come upon you. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the soul. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of you crying out to the Holy Spirit that you would be surrendered to Him and say, Spirit of Christ, speak through my mouth, see through my eyes, hear through my ears, love through my heart, work through my hands. Spirit of Christ, live through me. And then, from that passion and that frequency and that intimacy with God, you will find what it means to be still. You don't get that from just reading the Daily Bread and watching a few inspirational YouTubes. It doesn't come from that. It comes from you getting into His presence, listening to His voice, and being passionate. I'm talking about passionate to hear from Him, and then going forth into obedience. And when we seize His promises with both hands, we don't mess around with our plans. We look for His plans. It's second nature to just look for His plan for the day. I mean, I was just saying to someone who was asking me for prayer the other day, and they were just praying that they wanted to not be selfish. They wanted, you know, they didn't want to be prideful. And I just thought, you know, that is so hard because we're all given to that. Our natural inclination leads us to that. But there are some people that naturally have an inclination to always think about other people. Paul talks about Epaphroditus in Philippians, I think it is. And he says, I have no man who naturally cares for your state. Like it was natural for this man to just, when he cared for others. You ever meet someone, when you're in their presence, the first thing they do is start asking about you. Because they're so, I feel like they're so surrendered to Christ, they're so complete and content in who they are in Him, that when you come into their arena, they're concerned about you. Like, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. So, the most important question I can ask you right now is this. What difference does it make to you if you really believe to the core of your being that Jesus Christ is Lord over all the chaotic events of your life? Let me say it again. What difference would it make if you believed in the core of your being that Jesus Christ was Lord over all the chaotic events of your life? Because the reason that I usually am not submitted to the Holy Spirit, I'm not surrendered to Him, I'm not living in peace, I'm not being still before Him, is because I really haven't really given myself fully over to believing that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all my chaotic events. I've got my chaotic events. I put them on the back burner so I can have a conversation with you. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. But inside, like, I got all kinds of things going on. I want Him to just uproot that and just fill me with His peace. Fill me with His Rapha. Every chaotic event, every one of them. Well, he's Lord, but he's not Lord over this, over here, because that's... Hey, Matt, He can't be Lord over this because this thing over here is terrible. Yeah. I mean, I get it. Like, how could God let this? How could God allow them? How could God make that? How could God choose these? How many sentences in our lives go like that? Well, let me ask you this question. How did every Christian generation process and understand its own unique chaos? Let me ask you again, so you let this sink in for a minute, because it impacted me as I thought about it, and I'm hoping that it has the same impression on you. How did every Christian generation process and try to understand its own unique tribulation? Okay, the Holocaust was 6 million. The Spanish flu infected 500 million people and killed 50 million. The swine flu infected 700 million and 1.4 billion somewhere in there, and it killed nearly 284 million. The bubonic plague, also known as Black Death, wiped out one-third of the Earth's population. The Haiti earthquake, 230 million. Hurricanes and volcanoes, typhoons and tornadoes, malaria, Ebola, and now it's Corona. Are we going to lose faith in God now? Okay, like all of a sudden now we're going to lose faith in God after every Christian in every generation had their own tribulation. Are you going to lose faith in God now? And I'm not ignorant. I'm not naive. I understand the pain of divorce. I understand cancer. I understand addiction. I understand the addiction of someone else in your life, which can be equally as painful. I understand you may have a physical condition. You may have lost someone that you love. You may be in the midst of losing your own life now. But I'm saying, are you going to lose faith in God now? In the midst of this current crisis? No, He is Lord over all of that. But He couldn't possibly be Lord over all of that because nothing good is coming out of this. Yes, in my finite, feeble, linear, myopic mind, I do have trouble interpreting the good in certain circumstances in life. But we're talking about an all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present, ever-loving, all-sovereign God. He's still Lord over all of it. I can't harmonize it. I can't make sense of it. But do I believe it to the core of my being? Just like in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "You are God in heaven, and we are here on earth. Therefore, I will let my words be few." What did Job say? Job chapter 13. There's a guy that was in the midst of it, right? Talk about chaos and catastrophe. And what's he? Job chapter 13. He says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Here's another question. How is Jesus like a fortress to you? We talked about that word today, or for the past few days. There's so many words that are being used here. Fortress, strong tower, high tower, refuge. All these words are really interchangeable to some degree. Again, where do you feel God's special protection is needed in your life right now? Where do you need God to show up? Because this psalmist is not afraid to cry out for special protection from God. When he's saying, "God, it's right here," I'm really going to be practical and say, "Here's where I really need you." So I'm asking you, are you still enough, Rapha, to know where God wants you to be? Where you ought to be in order to experience Him as a refuge. Because I'm telling you that you can be a Christian for 20 years and you can know a fistful of Bible verses and still not really experience Him as your refuge. The ones you can run to and lay hold on and be the anchor for your soul and be the high tower that lifts you above all anxiety and depression. The one who is your strength and very present help in times of trouble. Last verse. Says the Lord of hosts, watch this, is with us. That's the Lord of angel armies. We talked about that, the God of angel armies. I love that again because He's not only in your circumstances. There's two things being said in this chapter. God is in the midst of them, but He's also saying that God is with them individually. And I love that again because He is in us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. There's something unique in that last verse, in that language, because did you notice this? It's actually a refrain. Look up here just for a second, give me your attention. Go into your Bible and notice that verse 7 is the same as verse 11. They're both saying the same thing. Like God, when He sent His Holy Spirit to the writer of Psalm 46 to write this, He's like, "I want you to write that twice. I want you to put it in the middle. And I want you to put it at the end," right? And there's a reason for that. He's pointing back to verse 7, which is almost the same language, repeating the same phrase, saying that this commander of the armies of heaven has chosen to live and to love the descendants of Jacob. So here's my point. Jacob, if you know, he's a flim-flam man. He's a shyster. He was a heel catcher. In fact, Jacob, Yaakov, in the Hebrew, literally means heel catcher. Some of you know the history. It was when he was born with his twin brother Esau, he had his hand on his brother's heel. And the word heel catcher actually became a phrase, a nickname for somebody that would try to trip you up. And ironically, that's who he became. He became a man that cheated his brother out of his own birthright. He cheated and tricked his father into giving it to him. Then he tried to run from his own father-in-law because his father-in-law cheated him because he lived that way, and that's what he also experienced. The next thing you know, he meets up with his brother Esau later, and he's terrified, and most of us know what happened then. He ends up wrestling with God. Do you remember that? And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means governed by God. I mean, he is the quintessential picture of us wrestling with God, but God is gracious to him. I bet if you met Jacob, he would say, "What, this? Hip? Don't worry about me. God did me a favor." That's why one of the most popular names in the Old Testament, I believe, is the God of Jacob. Because it shows us right here, listen please, it shows us right here that God is the God of second chances. That's worth getting excited about, because if you're like me, we live in a world today where there's not a lot of people that are going to give you a second chance. But in God, you have a second chance every day. Because his mercies are new each and every morning. He is the God of continual grace. That's why the Hebrews love to say that he's the God of Jacob, because they knew that that meant that he's the God of grace. He's the God of second chances every day. Now, I'm convinced that this promise and this passage we're looking at today is specifically intended for Israel. 2 Kings 18 and 19, that happened. I also believe that God has great plans for Israel as a nation. I believe that we will see that unfold in the days to come as the angel army's commander in chief rescues his people Israel. I believe I'm going to see that in my generation. But I'll say this too. The book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of Hebrews, and we're told in other places that the Old Testament history that you see, watch this, it's a symbol and it's a shadow and a reflection of the spiritual life of the Christian. What you see happening to Israel nationally in history is a shadow, it's a type of a reflection of what's happening in the life of the Christian spiritually. God is saying, "I've given you my people and I've given you their history, but now I'm talking spiritually, because now I'm wanting you to see the implication in the life of the believer." And here I'm saying this is what it is, that God also has a redemptive plan for his church today, right here and right now today. We are the recipients of the great and precious promises of God as well. Really? Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2 says that we are the recipients of the great and precious promises of God, to which you would do well to give heed to them as unto a light that shines in the midst of the darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2. God's word is for you. As much as we should be thankful, as much as we should be joyful, as much as we should be worshipful, we also need to see the scriptures as exactly what they are. They're the promises of God to you. What's your point? What are you saying? What I want to say is this, and this is where I'm going with this. I want to tell you something, that what we're looking at right here, this is not just God's love letter, okay? And the scriptures are God's love letter. Okay, that's really true, and if I was teaching little kids, I would say that, and I have taught little kids, and I do say that, because it is true. But in light of 1 Kings, Psalm 46, and the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation, you have to also understand the scriptures are the God of angel armies war manual. Amen. That's exactly what this is as well. That's the sacred mystery of the Scriptures is, yes, it's God's love letter to you, but it's also His war manual. It's His battle plan. It's His marching orders. It's His military operation. And we've got to see it that way because we're in the midst of a battle. We're in the midst of a war. A war for the souls of men. This is ground zero. It's called earth. And every day the believer is in a battle for the souls of men. There is no greater war which we could wage than the war for the souls of men. And I hope you wage war for your own sobriety. And I hope you wage war to win back your marriage and to win back your prodigal children. But in the end, you can fix your marriage and you can get off the booze and your kids can come home and you could still all be lost and on your way to hell. The most important battle that is waged is for the soul of the man. To win the souls of men, beginning with yours. And I'll bring it up each time we meet because I made a promise to my Lord and Savior that I will not teach a message without sharing the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and in my place, and He rose 3 days later to show you that every promise of forever forgiveness and the hope of heaven is real. There are some forces right now that are attempting to threaten the work of God. I don't have to give you too much colored commentary to convince you of that. And look, I'm saying those forces are threatening the work of God right now, and they are not the pharaohs of Egypt. They are not the kings of Assyria. They are prejudice, racism, political platforms, selfishness, carnality, complacency, complicity, compliance with the world, laziness. These are the things that wage war against the kingdom. They are faith killers. They are church killers. And the believer is called to do more than just sit back in his craftmatic posturepedic and watch Christian videos in HD and hit some likes and some subscribes and say, that's pretty cool. And unfortunately, that's a lot of Christianity. Surfing the web to find some cool stuff and forward it to 5 friends and think you did something evangelical and all heaven just weeps. There's work to do. There's work to do and we've got some serious, serious work to do. Okay, so then why don't we do it? Well, that's a great question. There may be more than one answer. One reason I can tell you, and I'll mention one reason, is this, what I call religious consumer mentality. You want to talk about that for a minute? That's where the modern day church today just seems to have a consumer mentality, where we sit back and we feel if we're entertained and if the minister was insightful or if he was funny or if the cushy and the church was air conditioned just right and the volume decibel level of the worship was the way that I like it and the children have nice crafts for my kids, then maybe I'll be back. And that's just sad and a shame. And somewhere along the line, if some other church offers something, then we're going to go there. And we'll continue to come here, but we'll also go somewhere else for this other thing. And the truth is we end up as believers with no family, no accountability, no responsibility whatsoever, and we become that church. That church, that fellowship. That's an inch deep and a mile wide with no depth at all. No intimate devotion to Jesus, or at most, very little. And we can't understand when we live in that Christian culture, which I believe is the enemy of true Christianity, is something that I call Christian culture. Makes me sick. We live in that culture, and what happens is when calamity strikes, we have no depth, and we wonder why we're not surrounded by a circle of people that are kingdom-minded, that are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and lifting us up and helping us move forward in our yieldedness to Christ. Why? Because we become consumers instead of doing what we really should be doing, which is going deeper into the Word of God and surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. Surrounding ourselves with passionate people that make disciples and they want to be disciples and reach lost people and do kingdom work. And all of that is rising out of a deep devotion to Jesus Christ. Thank you for your yeses, because this is not a funny message. This isn't here to make you laugh. I'm not going to juggle in the midst of this. But I feel like this is a message that needs to be spoken to the church today, no matter what church we go to. In fact, it's a blessing that we're a collection of churches that can take this home with the passion of Jesus Christ and the surrender to the Holy Spirit. Here's another reason I think we have something going on called spirituality versus comfortability. Truly, comfortability is the enemy of Rapha. Spirituality versus comfortability. I'm willing to be going into my spirituality as long as it doesn't affect my comfortability. As soon as you start messing with my comfortability, then I start questioning my spirituality, because I'm an American. I want both. I remember loving Pearl Jam when I was like in my 20s back in the 90s, and there was this one song they had, and there was this one line in there that said, "And all I wanted was everything." You remember that song? All I wanted was everything. And I just thought, like, how reflective of that is the modern day Christian? I want comfortable spirituality. I want to drink my Starbucks. How dare you stop me from entering into the sanctuary with my Starbucks? What kind of church is this? I thought it was a church of love. Relax. Rapha, be still and know. Look, I'm all about coffee. I love coffee. Coffee in the sanctuary? I'm a Wawa man myself. Cuban blend, hazelnut creamer. No sugar, babe. No sugar. I'm sorry, where are we? Don't get me wrong. I like to create, I'm all about environment. Like, I love environment, where we have a comfortable environment and a relaxed environment, but to the degree that it makes us spiritually lax, get it out. Get it all out. I don't care what it is, I want it out of my soul. I want it out of my suche. I want it out of that part of me that Christ wants to have yielded to him, because I've become spiritually lax. This is a wake-up call for me. I'm just sharing it with you. There's a watered-down Christianity that's being sold. It was sold to my children, just as it was sold to the students that I taught years ago, and it's only getting worse. We've become spiritually lazy in this country, and we need to wake up, and I'm going to say it begins with me. Let me say it with a smile. It begins with me. Like, I'm not here to beat the sheep. No, I'm not. Like, I want to laugh with you, and I believe we have the joy of the Lord, and I'm all about that. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But again, any shepherd that feeds sheep but doesn't warn sheep and protect sheep is just fattening them up for the kill. Oh, that was really good worship. You get that worship today, man? I love that. Oh, that was a really good message. And here comes the wolves in sheep's clothing, and we are none the wiser. You can decide what you want to do with it. I'm saying it begins with me. So what's here for us? What's God trying to say through this chapter? Let me wrap it up by saying this. If we integrate Psalm 46 into the context of the New Testament believer today, the challenge is that we have to have a confidence in Christ that keeps us from fear. Radical boldness. And if I really have in my soul of souls, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, if I really have confidence in Christ, that's going to keep me from fear. That's going to cause me to be able to say, God is with me. Just like it says in Psalm 46. God is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of me. God's in the midst of my circumstances. And when I look at him, he stills me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who wrote your book. When you fix your eyes on him, in some sacred paradox, he stills you and also enables you to run that race. I can't describe it. I can only tell you that's what the scriptures say. So listen, and I'm going to get real practical with you right now as we close this morning and we close out this whole chapter. There is and there are and there will be seasons and days and moments where you will feel like you are very much alone. If you follow through on the scriptures I'm sharing with you, there are going to be times where you feel like you are very much alone. You'll feel alone. I'll tell you one reason you'll feel alone, because Christ felt alone. And if you decide that you want to be like him, you're going to experience what Christ experienced. Jesus said, a servant's not greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You will experience times of loneliness that you may never have experienced before. And you're going to start asking yourself, is anybody else seeing what I'm seeing? Is anyone else facing what I'm facing? Is anyone else feeling what I'm feeling? Is anybody else struggling to keep their commitments? Is anyone else overwhelmed by the opposition they're feeling on every side? It seems like there's so few that stand with me in the midst of my frustrations. When I try to explain to someone, it seems like they don't get it. That's going to be you. Rest assured, if you decide to go all the way with Christ, I need to show you the value of being a bona fide believer today. But it's also my responsibility to challenge you. Here's the challenge level. It's going to be challenging, but I also want to challenge you to see and trust and know God's plan. And Rapha. Because where you are, and I might not know you, I might not know where you have been, I might not know where you are today, I don't know every person in this room, but where you are may very well be where God has strategically, specifically placed you, right here, right now in your life today. And you might feel like you're one against the world right now. No one else is rallying to support you. You're not going to get anyone who's going to pat you on the back for doing what's right. Most people don't even know the sacrifices that you might make to surrender to Christ. You're alone. You're alone. You're Moses with no Aaron. You're Joshua with no Caleb. You're Paul with no Silas. You're David with no Jonathan. You're Shadrach with no friends. And you're standing in front of the furnace. And the fire's hot. What are you going to do? I want to encourage you, if that is you, or if that may be you tomorrow, you are not alone. Joseph went into that pit by himself. Joseph went into that jail by himself. Daniel went into that den by himself. Elijah fought 400 prophets of Baal by himself. John the Baptist stood in the midst of the Jordan by himself. Esther went before the king at the fear of her life by herself. Jesus went into the garden, onto the cross, and rose from the grave by himself. And maybe you're feeling like you're by yourself today because you've made commitments to surrender yourself to Christ. Or maybe you'll make it at the end of this message as we close with worship. Steve, if you want to come now, we'll move towards a close with worship and a time of ministry. I want to challenge you, if you feel that way today, or you may be feeling that way in these days to come, don't give up. Don't give up. It is never easy to stand by yourself when the chips are down and the stakes are high. Never easy. Never easy, never would be, never will be. But I'll tell you this, going forth from this place right now today, from this moment, you'll discover yourself in the midst of those moments. They will define your days and the rest of the days of your life. They will define who you are. They'll declare who God is. And not only will those moments where you stand up for Christ, you're yielded to Christ, you're going all the way with Christ, you walk for Christ, you proclaim Christ, not only will they declare who Christ is to you, but they'll declare who Christ is to the rest of the world around you by the decisions that you're making. They're called defining moments. And you can step into a defining moment at any time. You don't know when a defining moment can happen. You can cross an intersection with another car and a defining moment happens. You can have a routine doctor's visit and defining moment happens. You can get a call from one of your kids and a defining moment happens. You don't even know when they're going to come. It could be right when you walk out this door. It could be right when you leave this property, defining moments. I don't know when those moments come. You don't know when you'll find yourself in certain situations, certain conversations that change the entire trajectory of your life. They may be very public moments with thousands of people around as you go forward at some evangelistic crusade, or it might be a very private moment where it's no one but you and Jesus. No one's going to say you're doing the right thing. No one's going to say you're doing the godly thing, but the Spirit of God is prompting you to do it. Do what? I don't know, but you know. For every person in this room, maybe an exception of a very chosen few, every one of you has something that God's calling you to do that you're not doing. Because He's always calling us deeper. There's always some place in my life that I need to submit to Him. Like, at one point in my life, it was drugs and alcohol, right? And when those things go, then all of a sudden, it's relationships with certain people that I shouldn't have that are actually tearing me down. Then the next thing you know, it's the shows you're watching on TV. Then it's the language you're using. Then it's anger. Like, God's always taking you to another level. I don't know where you are, but I'm saying it's a defining moment when you decide to take whatever that is for each and just submit it to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to Him. To do it. To speak, to act, to do, to believe. So you choose today. Choose what? Fear and run? Hide, ignore, or be still and know? Fear and run, hide, ignore, or be still and know. There are times when God puts you in an exact position to test the validity of your faith, to bind you to Him, to press you into His presence so that you get to grasp the great and glorious truth that if God is for me, who could be against me? Again, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not freely through Him give us all things? And if God is for me, again, who can be against me? And He that is greater, greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. And nothing can separate me from the love of God that I have in Christ. Again, shall persecution or distress or tribulation, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword, not life, nor death, nor any created thing can keep me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in this flesh for the Son of God, and gave Himself for me. And I know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ died and rose again to give those words to you. Every one of those words are for you, and I hope you're inspired by them. You know why? Because they're not mine. They're God's. That's they're right. God's words. They're His words for you. And as I just quoted, like just a fistful of verses, I'm wondering, in your spirit, did something in you cry out? Like, yeah. Like you heard God's word and you were like, yeah. That's because God said it. Get into God's word and you can have that, yeah. Like every day, all day. And you'll say, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. My last thought, and we'll close this up. Remember it said, come and see the works of the Lord. Come and see the works of the Lord. Well, let me leave you with this final thought. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that you are the work of the Lord. Right? You are His work. The word in the Greek is poiema. It's where we get the word poem. But really, a poem is self-expression. Literally, the word can also be described as craftsmanship. Like, you are God's, you're God's self-expression. Steve and I were just talking about this just when we were sharing a meal together. Like, you are God's expression on the earth. Like, the reason that God has you, God could write His name in the sky, but the reason that He put the message of the gospel on your back is because He wants you to be His expression on the earth. Like as we go to close and we go into a time of ministry, do you understand what that means? That you're the work of the Lord? Is that going to change the way you live today? That He creates moments. It says this in Ephesians 2:10. He creates moments. He's already created them ahead of time so that you could step into them and show this is God's work. You want to see God's work? You don't have to look any further than right here. He's carved it out in the future so that you could step into it and just see how God works. You are His workmanship. So I'm saying to you today, take the time to pray. so that you can see specifically what God wants you to do. Maybe even right now as we go into this time of ministry, you're going to come forward and we'll pray for that specific purpose, for God to show you, give you wisdom, revelation, and insight into who you are and what he wants you to do. Pray so you know what it is, so that you can honor him and be freed from fear and take confidence that God is just not in the midst of you. God is in you. Let's pray and we'll worship. Father, we pray that you take these words, you sow them deep into our hearts. I pray every person in this room, your Holy Spirit would just come upon them right now. I know the Holy Spirit dwells within each person, but there are times where you come upon us in a very unique way, at a certain time, to accomplish something that we could have never done without acknowledging that was the Spirit of God speaking to my heart and sending me forth in surrendered obedience. I pray in the midst of this worship and in the midst of this time of ministry that we would experience not another good talk, but lasting transformation that comes from being yielded to your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Amen.